The reading is from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed.
So we're continuing our series working through Mark's Gospel. We saw in Mark chapter 4 that there was a break from the action, the sort of narrative of the things Jesus was doing. And the break went to listen instead to his teaching, and he spent time particularly using parables to teach about the kingdom of God. But then last week we saw a change back again to the action of Jesus, to things he was doing, and particularly that same question hangs over through this whole section up to chapter 8: who is Jesus? Last week we saw him from the boat he was sat in, he'd done his teaching from, telling his disciples to set out to go across the lake to the other side. But they were stalled by a storm, until Jesus stilled the storm with his words. Well, this week we see what happens when Jesus reaches the other side of the lake. And there's lots of similarities in terms of what happened on the lake and what happens on the shore when he gets across the other side. We didn't touch on it last week, but the sea is often thought of, it, particularly in Jewish thought, in Old Testament language, that the sea is thought of as a place of chaos and of evil. And so I think there is a sense in which there was sort of evil behind the storm as Jesus was setting out to cross to the other side. Something evil was trying to stop him, prevent him from getting there. And now we see, as soon as he lands on the other side, look at verse 2. Be really helpful if you've got a Bible in front of you so that you can look at it. It's a longer passage today. But do look at verse 2 with me. And we see when Jesus got to the other side, verse 2, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. First thing that happens, as soon as he puts his foot on shore, an evil spirit comes towards him. We see, first of all, the first thing we see this morning in this passage is this. We see the destructive power of evil. The destructive power of evil. And we see that showing itself in three ways, particularly, that Mark draws out for us. First of all, in the shadow of death. Notice we're told, first of all, where this man was living. Verse 3, this man lived in the tombs. That's partly a sign of his loneliness, of his being excluded from normal society. That's not where other people lived. People don't live in and amongst the tombs. But partly as well, it's flagging to us the connection between evil and death. Evil is, in a sense, at home in the tombs. This man lives in the shadow of death. Secondly, this man is too strong for people. Mark really makes a point of this in the language that he uses. It comes out from verse 3 onwards. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. See how Mark's written that, how many times it mentions chains or being bound, and no one could chain this man. The power of evil, it is, in a sense, stronger than the power of human beings. People were scared of this man. They tried to chain him, to tie him down, to keep him away. But he had some sort of supernatural strength that he could even break the chains they were putting on him. No one was strong enough. But I think Mark is also just pointing us back to something that Jesus had said in chapter 3 of when Jesus talked about Satan being a strong man, and the only way to free people from his grip was to bind the strong man, to tie him up. And Jesus said in chapter 3 that's exactly what he came to do. So I think Mark is pointing out to us here, here's an evil spirit in a man, no one could bind him. Oh, but now Jesus is on the scene. Maybe things are about to change. Destructive power of evil, too strong for people. Thirdly, the destructive power of evil causing self-destruction. Notice what he did to himself. Night and day, verse 5. Among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. The evil spirit in the man was causing him to harm himself. And then later in the story, when we see the spirits move from the man into the pigs, well, we see what would have eventually happened to the man. Look at verse 13. The impure spirits came out, went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Highlighting to us the destructive power of evil. This is where evil leads. This is where evil always leads. Death and destruction. Just a couple of implications to draw out from this for us. First is this. Don't mess around with evil spirits. You know, it's become quite trendy in our culture to have spiritualists or seances. Even pubs and community halls often host those things. You'll see the signs up. People often think that's just a bit of harmless fun. Others hope that maybe there is an opportunity to contact those beyond the grave. We can't do that. But evil spirits are real, and if we start to dabble or explore, they will only cause us harm. They always bring destruction. Secondly, and just really gently, but it's here in the passage, the man was self-harming. We know that that's such a common struggle in our culture at the moment, particularly amongst the young. It's bred particularly by unhelpful social media and lots of other pressures as well. But let's pick this up from the passage. Not to load on guilt, but to see with some clarity, I hope. Don't ever think that self-harming is good or freeing or empowering. It's only destructive. If you're struggling in that way at the moment, can I encourage you to share that struggle with someone else? Don't struggle on your own. Don't be isolated by the man in the story here. Share your struggle with someone. Seek some help. And see as well, as we move to the second half of this story, just the help that Jesus can bring. The merciful power of Jesus. That's what we see next in the story. See the merciful power of Jesus. And one commentator picked up on all the unclean things in this passage. That's an Old Testament theme, if you remember back to when we looked at Leviticus a few years ago as a church. To be unclean, to not be right before the Lord. One commentator said this: Jesus meets a man with an unclean spirit, living among unclean tombs, surrounded by people employed in unclean occupations, looking after pigs, unclean animals, all in an unclean Gentile territory. That's what this was across the lake. But there's no contest for Jesus. There's no problem for Jesus. Because of two things: that the merciful power of Jesus is authoritative. Look at verse 6. When he, the man with the unclean spirit, saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." He's already got the white flag up. He's already surrendering. And look at what it tells us in verse 8. Why? Why is he reacting like this? But Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." No magic words, no great show of power, no movement of a wand. Simply words again from Jesus. We see this again and again, don't we? Jesus simply speaks. And his words carry such authority that things happen. Last week it was the storm. He spoke, it stilled. This week it's the evil spirit coming towards him. He speaks, and the evil spirit is on its knees, as it were, begging for mercy. And even in the incident with the pigs, we see Jesus' authority. It's not clear why the evil spirits wanted to enter the pigs. They ask to. They do say in verse 10 that they want to stay in the area. We don't know why. They seem to see that going into the pigs is a way of staying local, as it were. But notice that they needed Jesus' permission to do so. Verse 12, that the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And verse 13, he gave them permission. It's still a lot of mystery for us. Mystery in terms of evil, where it comes from, how and why God allows it. But the Bible is clear that it's as if Satan is on a leash. And just as in the book of Job, we see God giving permissions to Satan. So we see that here with Jesus and this evil spirit. And Satan can't go beyond those permissions. Jesus grants permission to the evil spirit. He has authority over and against evil. Secondly, we see that not only is his merciful power authoritative, it's also restorative. Now, verse 15 is a beautiful verse. Shines so brightly. Those tending the pigs who'd seen what happened, they run to the nearest town, they tell others what's gone on. And then we read this, verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons. And look at how it describes him. Sitting there. Not rushing around, not crying out. Not harming himself. Sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. A picture of peace and calm. Again, it mirrors what we saw of the lake last week. But when Jesus spoke, this storm that had whipped up, instantly stilled. Mill pond flat. Peace and calm. And now here the camera zooms to this man, the crazy man from the tombs, sat in his right mind. Man is restored. But we might think of more of Jesus' words in John chapter 10. He compares others who come to bring harm to the sheep, but as Jesus comes as the good shepherd and says this in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that's what we see of Jesus here. That's what he's done for this man. Now life is ahead of him. Opportunities are there. Able to take part in society. But even more than that, able to know and trust and seek to follow Jesus. Well, a couple of implications to finish with. First thing is this, it's the big question that hangs over all of this section. It's what I reminded us of at the beginning. Who is Jesus? Maybe you've joined us over recent months on the live stream, and maybe you are intrigued as we've been working our way through Mark's Gospel. Maybe you're in your teenage years and you've been brought up coming to church, but still that question, you've not really owned it for yourself. Who is Jesus? We must answer that question. And again, we're helped in this passage. Who is Jesus? And again, it's the evil spirits who know, the spiritual world, who understand who this Jesus is. Verse 7, we hear what's said. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of the Most High God. Again and again through the Gospels, we see that to be true. He's doing things that only God can do. Who is Jesus? He is God's Son. And he comes with that good news. He's able to bring life and restoration and freedom. The second implication, who is the man? We are the man. What we see happen in this story, the transformation that takes place of this man, it's what happens to us. We come to trust in Jesus, to turn to him. We're trapped in death and self-destruction and unable to save ourselves. We're not able to be saved by other human beings. But Jesus, through his words, can move us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Can bring us from death to life. He can bring us from the kingdom of Satan and under his grip into his kingdom, the kingdom of God, into his freedom. So lastly, let's look at the man's response together. Other people want to get rid of Jesus. They've seen something of the power that Jesus has. They're terrified of him. They tell him to get out of their area. Perhaps they're upset at the loss of their livelihood. But there's something really sad, isn't there? They don't want anything to do with him. Leave us, they say. Verse 17, they plead with Jesus to leave their region. Jesus does. As Jesus was getting into the boat, verse 18, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. That's the right response, isn't it? If you know Jesus has freed you, has set you free, then there's a desire to be with Jesus, to be with this man who's shown you such mercy, changed your life. Is that true of you in your heart, your response to Jesus? You want to spend time with him because of what he's done for you. Is that love grown cold? Well, Jesus didn't let the man come. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, instead, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That's a great instruction for all of us. Go and tell your story. Go and tell your story of what Jesus has done for you. Not go and tell people all the complicated things about who God is and creation of the world and even good and evil, the things that we struggle to understand through this passage. No, tell people what Jesus has done for you. Tell them the difference he's made in your life. Tell them your story. You know, we ought to ask one another our story more often. We're going to try and do that over the coming term and collect some videos of people's stories of the impact Jesus has had in their lives. Actually, that would be great if we got more comfortable together as church family, just sharing of, you know, what has Jesus done for me? Because if we get more comfortable with each other, we'll much more naturally be able to share that with other people. I saw a great example of that this week, that the rugby player, Billy Bonapolo, was being interviewed on a podcast and asked some questions about his faith. He's a Christian. And he just really gently was able to explain why he'd not joined in with the Black Lives Matter movement. Stuff within that movement that he didn't agree with as a Christian. Touched on stuff that had gone on social media earlier in the year. But just really gently and honestly and just himself. Talked about Jesus and the gospel. And that's what this man did here. Look at the last verse, verse 20. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that's that region, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Oh, let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to take in the things from this passage this morning, particularly to be warned of the destructive power of evil. Help us to see more clearly just how awful it is. If there's things that have particularly touched us this morning, would you help us to take action? Help us to talk with someone else. And Father, may we see again, perhaps for the first time or perhaps just freshly again, just how Jesus has such merciful power that brings freedom to us, brings us from darkness to light, brings restoration to the humanity that you created. Brings fullness of life. Oh, Father, would you help us to share that with others, just to be able to say what you have done for us in Jesus. Because we thank you. Changed our lives, changed our eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to sing a closing song now. It'll come on the screen again. And this points us to where we really see the power of Jesus at work at the cross. How it is that Satan is defeated there. How it is that forgiveness comes our way. May this song stir our hearts. That we'd want to speak of what Jesus has done for us. Let's join in together at home. It's the power of the cross.
The power of the cross.
Let me close with the same thoughts of where we started our service. And my prayer is that this is true for you as you head into this new week. Psalm 23 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." God bless you this week.